Morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Go ahead and find your way there. We are working through a series on the things that are core to Birmingham Community Church. Not so much the things that we hold foundational, like the authority of Scripture, right? That's goes without saying. The centrality of Christ, our need for Him, salvation by faith. Not the orthodox things that we confess, but us as a church, as Birmingham Community Church, what are the things that we hold valuable? Which means we have to start with, what we started was, what does it mean to be church at all? The fancy word is ecclesiology, right? What does it mean? The thinking about what it means to be church. And that the churches are supposed to be founded on Christ, right? They're one. We use the word Catholic, which means worldwide. It's universal. Wherever in the world, in any season that Jesus Christ has called people out of the world to be followers of Him, that's where church is. That is part of the church. And so we think about it as being that. And apostolic, we have a mission. We use the word apostolic. They've used it traditionally. And it just means mission. The church is not here just to bide time, but we are here to do a thing. We've been left with a mission and things to accomplish that God has given us. So if that's what churches are to be, then what does it look like to be BCC, to be Birmingham Community Church? Because we don't ever want to lose that. Things change. In 7 years, a lot of things have changed, and more changes, I'm sure, are coming. It's the nature of the world. But we never, ever want to lose sight of the things that we are. So we say this, we are discipleship first place, right? Discipleship is the thing that we do. Discipleship is the thing that we're about, because the Bible tells us not to go and just add to the numbers of the people that come, not to go. It says to go and make disciples. That is the mission, is to create followers of Jesus, to point people to Jesus so that they become and then shepherd them along the path. Shepherd one another, we become disciples, and we make disciples. Discipleship is what we are about, making disciples. But that doesn't mean that other things aren't connected. That also, besides discipleship, worship is a big part of that. As a matter of fact, it might be the biggest part of discipleship. For most people, for many people, it is. Because it's in worship that our hearts and our affections are redirected, right? So we talk about worship, and we talk about that being part of discipleship. And we also talk about community and mission, right? And this morning, we're going to spend time talking about community, why this is a thing that is so fundamental that we think about a lot. The thing that's been fascinating to me as we've gone through these things about Birmingham Community Church and what we are is how connected they are. Because what we're doing here, what we're talking about, is what it means to drive down roots deep, right? So that we're not changed. It's this great passage from the Old Testament. It sounds like I made it up about the roots and the fruit, but it's actually this old text from Isaiah. Isaiah, God speaking to Isaiah, says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is what the church is also called to do. Those that were left over, the surviving remnant, those who remained, they were to drive their roots down deep in what it was true so that they would bear fruit for the world to see. And so often I think that what I want to do is I want to jump to the fruit part. Can I just have the joy and the peace and the kindness and stuff? And all the appealing beauty and richness of the fruit that appeals to me, I think that I often forget about the long, dirty work of driving the roots deep that it takes to produce the fruit. And that's what this is. We want to talk about what is core to us that will never, ever move, even if we do. Right? So that's what we're talking about this morning. And we're going to talk about community this morning. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And this is Paul. Okay, he's writing to his friends at the church in Ephesus, right? And so he says, hey, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Which, okay, I'm sorry. Like, we've got to stop there. Because here's the thing about that sentence. That is terrifying. Here's what I'm in jail, and here's what I'm urging you to do. I want you to think about the calling that you've received, the fact that Christ has died for you, the fact that the God-man came to earth, took on flesh, died, and rose again. Go live worthy of that. Oh, my goodness. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So stop right there real quick. So he says this, I want you to walk according to the calling that you've been called, right? You've been called out of the world by faith in Jesus Christ to something else. So go live in light of that. And then he immediately begins to unpack that in community. The way that you're going to do this is you're going to do it in community. Humility. Gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the calling to live out our lives in light of what Christ has done for us, Paul sees that happening in community. And community is interesting, right? So the people of God have always seen community as part of who they are. They've understood themselves as the covenant people of God called out of slavery in something else. And so in the service of God, in relationship with God. But for the Christian, the community is not ever, it's not ever the end goal. Does that make sense? It's not ever the reason. See, great communities exist for a lot of different reasons. Communities outside of any acknowledgement of God, rich, wonderful communities that are beneficial exist that don't have anything to do with God, that have maybe a shared goal, right? Something in common that everybody in the community is working towards, right? You think of like political or whatever, or the group of people that ride bikes in my neighborhood, right? Like that's a group of people that get together for their shared love of spandex, right? That's what they do. And they just ride around the neighborhood in that, and that's what they do. And so that's why they're a community. I'm sure that's rich and life-giving, right? It's just wonderful. But it's not just the only way that communities form. Communities also form through shared experience, right? Like every year, once a year, guys that I speak to maybe a few times a year, for the last, I don't know, 20 years, we've gotten together because of the shared experience we had in school. We have this shared experience, and we basically have only aged about 20 days in the 20 years. When we get together, we just act like we did then. And so, but we had that shared experience. We had the shared stories that we tell every year, and it's amazing. As a matter of fact, you hear some of the most intense stories you hear about a unity between a community are people who have gone through tragedy together. The stories of men and women who have been through war together. The weight of the experience, the glory, the significance of the experience outweighs any difference that they ever could find anywhere else. Background, economics, politics, race, all those things are outweighed for men and women who have fought beside one another. I've been told that over and over and over again. You read story after story after story. That shared experience of trauma, that shared experience of life and death is what bound them together. So those communities exist. What's interesting about the Christian communities, yes, we have a common vision and a common goal. And also, though, I think we forget that it's because of a shared experience that we are unified. So the people of God, the nation of Israel that was called out, the descendants of Abraham that were captives in the land of Egypt, when God calls them out to be a community for him, and he brings them out into the desert, it was based on this. I'm the Lord your God who saved you from Egypt. That was their identity. That God had rescued them. He had saved them. Their forming community idea, their basic community idea was this. We're the people that God rescued. That's who we are. We were slaves and God saved us. That's who we are. All the other things we can work through, but that's who we are now. We still share that same experience as believers. Our core thing for the followers of Jesus Christ, the core thing that knits us together is our shared salvation from our great enemy of death and sin by Jesus Christ. Like, that is the thing that knits us together. That is the thing. So community never becomes an end in itself like these other communities do. Community is always something that focuses on Christ. Community is critical. It's crucial. We absolutely have to have community. But it never becomes the telos, the end, the purpose, the meaning. It's absolutely essential, but never becomes an end in itself. As a matter of fact, if community ever does become an end in itself, it becomes very toxic and corrosive. Because you begin to do things to serve the growth of the community instead of Christ. Believe me, it can happen. So while community is critical, it's never our purpose and what we're aiming at. What we're aiming at through community is to glorify God because of our shared experience of salvation. Because we've been knit together by this God-man who came and died that we might have life. It's a whole different thing. So our community, we recognize, is critical. We invest, we love, but it's never the end. It's never the goal as community, but it's absolutely critical. So what he's laying out here is what it looks like to live in this. How the weight and the glory of knowing that Jesus Christ has saved us is greater than any difference we could ever have. That knits us together and places community in its proper context. Because of what Jesus has done is why we would do any of these things. So the reason that it's so critical is this. Well, first of all, for you and me, why it's so critical is this. Flat out, it was just commanded. God commanded that we be involved in community, and that's kind of enough, right? The author of Hebrews says this. He writes this: "Do not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As we get further down this road, take more and more seriously getting together with unbelievers. With other believers, because you need this. He's commanded this. As a matter of fact, when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he said this: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest commandment. It's community. Those that God brings into your life, us loving them well, loving them as we love ourselves. It's just something we're commanded to do. But here's the thing. On top of it being something we're commanded to do, it's God did this great thing where he revealed to us the cause of his command for covenantal community. Right? He told us why. It's not just some blanket command. He tells us that we need to be involved in community. Because in his community that he's building, biblical community, and he tells us why. He revealed to us all of the reasons, and it turns out it's not for him, it's for us. It's for our good that he commands us to be in community. He says this, first of all, let's just talk about this. You were just made for community. You were created that way. There's this, the Bible starts out with this amazing tale of this God hovering, the Spirit of God hovering is this fluttering picture over the waters. And this God begins to speak and to order the chaos that is there. And he begins to order it and brings light, and then he divides and he brings all of these things together and he begins to fill. And after every single season passes, after every day passes, he makes a declaration about it and says, "It's good. It is good. It is good. It is good." And at the sixth day, he looks at all that he's made and he says, "It's very good. My creation is very good." And the seventh day, he rests. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get this picture. He begins to kind of go back and fill in some of the details of what happened to this world that he created. And there's this startling statement after all of these declarations of good. He says he takes and he looks at Adam and he realizes that he's alone, and that's not good. Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." This is not just about husbands and wife. This is about the fact that we were created, and it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, that he needed community, others like him, to the image of God was in, that they could have community. We were made by a God that exists in community, a one God, the great mystery of Christianity, one of the great mysteries of Christianity, one God, but in three persons somehow, a perfect community. We were just made for community. We were wired for it. I think it's one of the reasons, as community has disintegrated, there's been this massive increase in loneliness. This is not me talking. These are articles that are being written in the New York Times and the Harvard Business Journal Review about how loneliness is now considered an epidemic in America. You know why? Because you were created for community, and it's so easy these days to avoid community. There was a time when you couldn't avoid community. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, one of the reasons it's interesting is how intent God is on letting them know that they're supposed to be hospitable. It's the law of the desert, because in the desert, if you're not hospitable, people die. The worst thing that could happen to you in the Old Testament was to be cut off from your people. Community, we needed community for so many, we needed community for everything. We needed community for protection. We needed community for eating. We needed community for all these reasons. And we can live without community these days, not fulfilled lives, but we can live without it. This week, I was a little under the weather, and when I am sick, I am, let's say, not at my best. Pitiful might be an appropriate word. Mainly because I just fluctuate from wanting to be left alone to being incredibly needy in like 4 or 5 seconds, right? And so, like, I'm underneath the covers, like, shivering with my phone, and I'm like, wait a minute, isn't there an app where people will bring me food? Even though my wife just left the house, I'm going, do you want me to bring you food? No, leave me alone. And then she leaves, and I'm like, I'm starving, and nobody loves me. And and so I'm underneath the blanket shivering, and I'm like, yes, download waiter, and they'll bring me food. Leave it at the door. And they bring me food. And we can order so many things ourselves now. We don't think of needing community for protection against invaders. We don't think of needing community to harvest food and to help us when things go tough. We don't think of, we outsource so many things now. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just our sense of needing people has seemed to deteriorate. And I think that maybe that has led to the increase of loneliness because God made you for a community. Not only that, he made you for a specific type of community centered on Christ. So we were created for community and we need community. But also community, we absolutely have to have it because growth and sanctification in the Christian life, they're not individual fights. It's a group fight. Discipleship is not an individual thing only. It's a community thing. It says in way back in Proverbs, one of the great wisdom statements in Proverbs 17:27, it says that iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. One woman sharpens another. One person sharpens another. It's in our lives together that we grow sharper. Now look right here in Ephesians, a little bit further down in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul actually gets to that. He says this in verse 11. And he gave them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So God has given us these people to equip us for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head in Christ, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is a wonderful thing to be a child. Children are amazing. They're Michelangelos of play. They're wonderful. But to remain a child is not good. And the same goes of our faith. So often we'll enter the Christian faith with great excitement and then great eagerness. And then over time, when the time comes to grow up, we just kind of want to go back to that time of childhood when we didn't really have a lot of the worries that we had at the that we have now. But the call is to maturity, to grow up into what it is to be like Christ. That's the call. And that discipleship is not something that you can only do by yourself, but you hear that it happens in community. It happens when we are embodying the gospel, what it means to be a gospel community, what it means to be a community of Christ. So that growing up is a thing that happens together when we when we speak the truth in love, is Paul's phrase, which is such a sweet phrase. It sounds amazing until you begin to think about it and realize that that's just so hard. Some of us are really good at speaking love, and some of us are really good at speaking truth. Not many of us are good at doing both at the same time. I got truth down. I will tell you some things and then be confused why you don't do them. But to do it lovingly, that takes work in my soul. And then some of you, you will love, you want to love so much, but when it comes to speaking truth to someone, to see them grow in maturity, you struggle with that part. Paul's call to growing up into maturity is to be able to do those things at the same time. Because I love you, I speak truth to you. This is maturity that happens. This is discipling that happens as a community. We need this community to know God and to know ourselves. You in this room have experienced God in a different way than I have. You've seen his grace and his mercy in ways that I haven't. And I learned to love him when you share those experiences. And you've experienced his forgiveness and his affection and his healing mercies in ways that I never have. But I get to praise him when I hear your stories in community. My worship is shaped and changed by that. I need to be in community to know God more fully. And I need to be in community to know myself, right? By myself, my opinion of myself is pretty high. I'm a pretty good guy when everything goes exactly the way I want it to go. But it's in community when we interact with different people. Here's one of the things that's so difficult about community. It forces you to change. And acknowledge that you aren't maybe exactly where you're going to be one day. And the call to that is for our good, for our growing up. We need this community to correct, to know ourselves, to know God. We need this community to strengthen and encourage. One of the great lies that we are told is that we are not at war. We are at war. From the very beginning, there's this great story about Cain and Abel. It's a tragic tale, but Cain brings his sacrifice, and God says, no, you did not do that right. But he accepts his brother Abel's sacrifice, and Cain gets very upset about this. And God speaks to him in Genesis 4 and says this, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" And then Peter says this to the crowd that he's preaching to, the community he's preaching to in the New Testament. He says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We are at war. There's a spiritual battle going on for your soul, for your attention, for your affection. And this battle, man, you will not win by yourself. We need community to encourage and strengthen because we will stumble and fall. One of the greatest things that we have going for us, I think, is singing together. I know that seems silly and it seems like almost a thing that we do extra, but I can't tell you how important and how unique it is to Christianity, how fascinating and how helpful it is to me to sing together. But it's done better in community. Even though I sound way better in my car, you guys don't know. You don't know, you're not there. I sound way better in my car than I actually do up here. But it's better here, and here's why. When you sing in community, something happens to you. A while back, my friend Jonathan was here, and Jonathan was preaching for us. And Jonathan, we're singing songs together, and I look over at Jonathan right before he gets up to preach, and Jonathan is weeping. And I was like, I looked at him and he just looked at me and he shook his head. And afterwards he said, "I don't know why I became so overwhelmed." And then he goes, "Wait, yeah, I do. I looked at your wife singing, 'It is well with my soul,' and it broke me." It is well with my soul to sit next to my father who's come here and he's dying of cancer. My sister wrote about this. To stand next to him while he sings, "Whatever comes my way, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When we know one another, when you know someone who's been in the midst of struggle of sin and God is redeeming them and you hear them sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." It means something different when you hear them sing it than when you sing it. Or to hear someone sing this line, "Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call." To hear people sing that around you in a community that you know, oh man, that is shaping. That is encouraging. That is strengthening. To hear truth just thrown back and forth. To hear you confess together the Apostles' Creed, oh, that is powerful. We are embodying and responding to the shared salvation experience in community. Now, quickly, I think a right response to this would be, that sounds amazing, we should all do that. But here's the deal, it turns out not that easy. Yeah, right? Turns out it's kind of hard. It's difficult to do that. And here is why. One of the reasons it's hard is because, well, we kind of live in a world that lies to us constantly. Like we're constantly being preached to that we're the biggest thing there is. So it's kind of hard to enter into community and go, hey, you know what? There's something that's more important than me. It's just hard in our context. That's the constant war that we fight. Also, the Bible, I love this. The Bible, it's like it acknowledges that it's not going to be easy. It doesn't sugarcoat it. Community's hard. Our memory verse this week, as I was working through our memory verse for the week, I had it on my lock screen. I was working through it. All of a sudden, I was reading it, and I was like, man, this sounds really hard. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. It says this. We urge you, brothers. This is Paul again. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Hey guys, in the community, there's going to be some lazy people. Okay. Also, there's going to be some difficult ones. Oh, all right. Also, a lot of rude people. Hey man, what are we even doing? Why do we let these people in the club? Right? And he says this, there's going to be idols, people that are idle. There's going to be people that they're kind of don't do what they need to do, and you need to go and you need to admonish them. There's going to be people that are faint-hearted, that are struggling, and you have to go and you need to encourage them. There's going to be people who are weak, and you have to strengthen them. Sign me up. I think that we're going to enter in this community, we're just going to find this place where we fit perfectly, but the problem is that all those people exist in this community, and you're one of them. I'm sorry. It's true, and so am I. And so what he says is that it's going to be difficult, but it's going to be worth it because it's what you were made for. And it's shaping. And even though it doesn't feel like it, when we enter into that community, it changes us. And this community will be missional, right? It's going to be different. Why do you get together? Why do you embody the gospel? Why do you forgive? Why do you confess when you've sinned? Why do you guys do those things? Because Jesus is great. We're just trying to embody in community what he's done for us. We're just trying to live out here among ourselves what he did. Yeah, I confessed my sins and he forgave me. So when we confess our sins, we forgive. We're just doing what we've seen our Lord do. That becomes missional. It not only becomes community, not only becomes worship, not only becomes discipleship, but it also becomes missional. People need that. They want that. So we embody the gospel by confessing and repenting. The things that we've done and the things that we've left undone. We forgive. And we're grateful. Can I just brag on this community for a little bit? I'm so grateful for you guys. So many of these things that I'm talking about, we do so well. We do so well. I just don't ever want us to stop. I don't ever want us to stop loving Jesus so much that we will absorb the pain. When people hurt us and people wound us, that we absorb that pain and we forgive and we love anyway. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, don't ever repay evil for evil, but repay evil for good. That's what the community looks like. When people do you wrong, what do? You love them anyway. Why? Well, that's what Jesus did. And we're embodying that in this community. We have to keep the goal in front of us that it's not the goal of community. We're not trying to create a perfect community. We're trying to glorify Christ. And community is just so valuable in that. It's invaluable. We can't do it without it. So we keep the goal in front of us. And we also need to know our value. I think it's so easy to kind of, because of how we are, to begin to think, because of the culture that we're in, to begin to think about what we get out of this. That's how we evaluate things. What am I getting out of this? I don't know. I don't like to do that. I don't really get a lot out of it. This community thing reminds us that maybe it's not about you, but yet that you're essential. It's when I withdraw from community, not only am I losing, but I want to be really clear. The community loses as well. Not because it's me, but because God has created us to be knit together. So when any of us pulls out, whether you realize it or not, the body misses you. The community misses you. So to know that you are a child of the King, that you're not some kind of brick that's set off to the side that God's not using, but he's building us all up together into his cherished church. And we don't do this on our own. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, can you put 1 Thessalonians back up there? Is that possible? Can we go back in time? Second part. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, which is a weird thing to finish this sentence with. Hey guys, here's some bad news. A bunch of lazy people, faint-hearted, they're weak, all this stuff's going on. I need you to rejoice. Really? Instead of rejoicing, how about we recruit better people? But no, he says rejoice always, right? Even though this is all going on and all of these hard things have happened, even though this is difficult, this is something to rejoice in because God is making you into something bigger than you could ever be on your own. Right? He's making you rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We don't do this on our own. This is not a thing that we will ever be able to accomplish. When we keep Christ central, the Holy Spirit will knit us together and grow us together up into Christ. So we commit to community, not for community's sake. We commit to community for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our own maturity to make disciples. This is who we are and what we're supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, your goodness is great. Your call is magnificent. It is beyond us. It is more than we can imagine. But you have called us to be a community. And we fail so often. Father, I pray that we're a community that confesses the things that we've left undone. We have not loved one another. We've not loved our neighbor as ourself. And we hear the forgiveness that is offered. When we sacrifice, when we are called to come and die to our vision of what life is like, to our vision of what success and meaning is like, and instead commit our lives to Christ, accepting him as King, acknowledging him as King, accepting him as Savior, that we're invited to a thing that probably doesn't look like what we imagined. Father, may we see it as more glorious. I thank you for the glimpses you've given me of community that show me how Jesus loves, how you love by the community that you've given us. And I pray that you bless and protect this community, that you grow this community, not for our own glory, never for the glory of BCC or anyone in it, but only that people see the significance of Jesus, the weight of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. Father, we commit to community, your covenantal community, for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.